Hey guys, welcome to week 5 of the Grow Journey. Today we're going to be hearing from Chuck about how we grow best with community.
Let's talk community.
So I host a small group at my house each week. It's really great to just have people over and just get to do life together with them.
What I love about it is you can move these groups into relationships, and ministry happens now in a fellowship way, and you build real friendships.
One of the things I love to do for my friends and my community is invite them over to my house. I love to host them, serve them, and just have a great time.
For me, community looks like spending time with friends and just having honest conversations, usually around food, usually around some bevies, and we're just enjoying life together.
It's the best feeling to have people in your corner, people that you know you can lean on, that you can call. Some of my closest friends are the girls that are in my huddle that I get to see every single week.
Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. Woo! If we've not met, I'm Chuck Mingo. I'm one of the teaching pastors around here, and today is all about getting in community. But I just have to stop and just say that whenever I get to see baptisms, and I know that's happening at all of our sites this weekend, I go crazy and I get like the wind shift or something affects my eyes. I mean, anybody else just like, man, God is good. God is so good. Every person we saw get baptized, every person you saw get baptized, wherever you are, is a life that has been transformed by Jesus. There is no greater miracle in the world than a life that's been transformed by God. Man, I just get so excited every time we have baptism weekends. Oh my goodness, man. And today, as we're in this week 5 of the journey, we're talking about how do you continue to experience this fullness of life that is available through Jesus. And a big part of it is we do it in community with other people. We are not meant to do life alone. That's what we're talking about today. Let me pray as we get started. God, I just thank you because I know that every name, every person that showed up on a screen or showed up in a tub at a site is a life that's been changed by you. They have a story. And now their stories are forever changed because of a relationship with you. And their stories are connected to my story and all the stories in here of people who've been changed by you. Thank you for that. And today, as we press in to understand more of your heart for community and why it's so important to our growth and our life in you, I just pray that you would speak to each of us in a profound way as only you can. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you've been here over the last several weeks and been doing the journey, then hopefully you've been enjoying the teaching on the weekends, the guide, the groups, and just the experience around what does it look like to have a life of growth. And I'll just say for me, man, the messages have been powerful in the journey. They really have, especially today's message is super powerful. I mean, you haven't heard it yet, but it's going to be great. Like, you know, powerful messages every week. And the guide, being able to open a book and kind of learn about myself and kind of walk with Jesus in the midst of those experiences, been incredibly powerful. But for my money, for my experience, the game changer are the groups. Something happens when you're in community with other people following God that doesn't happen alone. And even doesn't happen in big rooms like this. And why do I say that that's the game changer? Because that's exactly what Jesus said. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 18, 20. He says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." So something happens when we are gathered together in an experience that's actually more intimate. Maybe there's a reason Jesus doesn't say where 2,000 or 3,000 are gathered in my name. Not that he's not present there. But Jesus is saying, hey, I want you to shift your perspective and understand something powerful happens when you are in a smaller environment, connecting with other people that doesn't happen anywhere else. This might be the simplest verse to understand in the Bible. When we come together in community as followers of Jesus, Jesus is present. And yet, Loneliness is an epidemic in our culture, and loneliness, unfortunately, is an epidemic in these rooms. Let me tell you what I mean by that. So there's, you probably like me, have been learning about how loneliness has been unprecedented, and stats are off the charts around that. One of the writers says this, but Americans were experiencing a loneliness crisis long before anyone had heard of COVID-19. In a 2018 report by the Kaiser Family Foundation, 22% of all adults in the U.S., almost 60 million Americans, said they often or always felt lonely or socially isolated. Let's just pause and think about that. 60 million people are experiencing either often or always the experience of being alone, of feeling lonely. Man, that's just a heavy weight. That's a heavy weight. And I know that that's not just stats out there. I know that's true in here. We do a lot of surveys around Crossroads, try to understand how we can best serve this community. And the number one challenge that you have said you are facing is loneliness. And it's the number one thing no one wants to talk about. And so today, I just want you to know that if you've been feeling that, maybe you've been there, maybe you are there, that I believe that God wants to invite you in to this powerful, transformative thing called community. I believe he has that for you, and I believe he is for you in your journey to experience it. You know, I think there's a reason why this is true. Humans are communal creatures, and this thing called the church is meant to be a communal experience. You know, all throughout the Bible is mostly written to groups of people. There are a couple letters in the New Testament where Paul is writing a personal letter to an individual, but for the most part, all of the things that we read in the Bible were written for groups of people to encounter God or for groups of people to understand their journey with God. There's a reason why Jesus gave us a prayer that doesn't say, "My Father who art in heaven," but it says, "Our Father who art in heaven." It's because of the essence and importance of community. In fact, in the four biographies of Jesus' life, captured as the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Bible, the writers make a special effort to communicate the times when Jesus is alone, because Jesus was rarely alone. Jesus did life in community with other people. And maybe that's why when someone asked Jesus to summarize the whole essence of the Bible, summarize the whole essence of the law of God, Jesus says this in Matthew 22. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." But then Jesus says, "This is the great and first commandment." And then he says, "And a second is like it," meaning it's equally great and equally paramount. And that is to love your neighbor as yourself. So what I want to do today is talk about a spiritual practice that is as basic as food and water is to your physical nourishment. It is as basic to your spiritual nourishment. And here's the big idea. If you don't hear anything else today, I want you to hear this. An untabled faith is an unstable faith. An untabled faith is an unstable faith. This is actually a quote from Leonard Sweet, who's a theologian. He wrote a book called From Tablet to Table. And basically what it means is that our faith, our growth, our life of lushness and fullness, like what's being depicted beautifully on this stage, has to come from and will really in some ways only come from having a level of table fellowship, if you will, of eating and drinking, if you will, with people who are following Jesus. Yes, I am telling you, you came to church this morning to hear me say that the most spiritually healthy thing you could do is go get some Chipotle and some good chips with people who follow Jesus after service. That's what I'm telling you. You showed up on a Sunday morning for me to preach you to a point where you would leave here and make the appointment to go to First Watch or Daybreak or wherever it is that you go. I'm telling you, there is something that happens around a table in your faith that doesn't happen anywhere else. An untabled faith is an unstable faith. And I also didn't get any like awards from any of those places for naming their names. So, you know, just know that. But I want to do, so what I want to do is this. First, I want to show you this in the Bible. We're going to do a walk through the Bible really quickly. We're going to go from the beginning of the early formations of the nation of Israel all the way to the time that is yet to come that is depicted in the book of Revelation. So I want to show you how essential community is in the Bible. So first, we're going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is part of the first five books of the Bible. It's the books of the law. It's what every person who practices Judaism places their entire experience around. Not only, but primarily around. And I like to look at this because I believe that God has a special relationship with the nation of Israel. And I believe that one of the parts of that relationship is he has allowed them to be a model of what good looks like when it comes to what God has established in the laws of the Bible. So when I want to know what does good look like, I often go to the Old Testament to say, is there anything there that seems to be an example or a model? And so here's what we find in Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is one of those first five books of the Bible. These words that I'm about to read, every person who practices Judaism has these words memorized. In fact, they have something called a mezuzah, and in most Jewish homes, a little scroll that hangs on a door frame, and in that, the scroll actually has the words that I'm going to read to you from Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." That sounds like something Jesus just said, doesn't it? "And these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. And listen to what it says. You shall diligently teach them to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." Think about that. If you're diligently teaching your children spiritually, and it's saying this should happen when you sit in your house, when you wake up in your house, when you lie down in your house, we start to get a picture that really what God is calling the nation of Israel to is a tabled faith. You hear that? A tabled faith. And let me be very clear when I say this. I think this isn't just true for DNA families, moms and dads and kids, even if you're a single parent and kids, or extended families and kids. I think this is true for spiritual family. I think the way that we grow in our faith is we find a table where we are in an experience of family with other followers of Jesus. That's a critical part to our faith. We see that from the very beginning of the Old Testament. Now let's fast forward way into the future. Jesus is now on the scene. And in fact, the days before Jesus would die on a cross, he had a table meal with his closest friends called the Passover meal, something that he would have done every year. And listen to what he says in Luke 22, 15 through 16. "And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds its fulfillment in the kingdom of God." So Jesus is about to do the most profound thing. The purpose of his life is coming to a culmination. And he is saying, but I have eagerly waited before I go through my suffering, before I rise again, before I ascend back to heaven and start this thing called the church, to come together for this meal, because this is so important to Jesus. Then Jesus does die. He raises again 3 days. He's on the earth for another 40 days, and then he ascends to heaven. And when he ascends, he really launches this thing called the church. And in the book of Acts, it's telling the stories of the early church. What was the early church known for? What was their distinctive? This is what it says in Acts 2, starting at verse 42. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship." Listen to this. "To the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had needs. And day by day, attending the temple together and again, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." How did an obscure movement in the Middle East go from 120 people to presently 2 billion people? It didn't happen because they were raising money and building big buildings and having big services. And yes, a Crossroads pastor just said that. It happened because of the distinctive of what was happening around tables in a time in the Roman Empire where people didn't mix with classes that weren't their own. At these Christian tables, those classes came together. At a time when people of different ethnicities would actually stay in their own enclaves, there was this thing called the love feast that was happening among Christians. And while there were a lot of things that were distinctive, there were miracles as we see, there was powerful teaching as we see, I believe that the community around them, the society around them said, what is going on at these tables? And because of what was happening at these tables, people were attracted to the church. Because a tabled faith is a stable faith, and an untabled faith is an unstable faith. So now let's go to the end of time, something that has not yet happened, but Jesus promises will happen. He promises to come again and make this world right. And when he comes again, the Bible begins to give us pictures of what that time will be like. And I love that in Revelation 19, here's the picture we see. It says, and the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Have you ever been to a really good wedding reception? I'm talking about like one where they were like doing the wobble and they were just having a blast. I'm talking about like the food was amazing. The company was amazing. Here's what we see at the end of all time. We see the best wedding ceremony, the best reception you can ever imagine. And here's the beautiful thing. Jesus will be there. His church will be there, which means you have a seat at that table. It means you can cut a rug on that dance floor. And it means that Jesus is excited about that time. Now, let me tell you how critical community and table fellowship is to Jesus. Remember in Luke 22, where Jesus said, I've longed to have this meal with you because I won't eat it again until it's fulfillment in the kingdom. He's talking about this marriage feast of the Lamb. Jesus has been fasting for the longest fast known to man. Jesus has been fasting for 2,000 years to have a table fellowship with you and I. 2,000 years. Yes, when he rose again, he had some fish over by the side of the sea, but he didn't have a Passover meal. He didn't have a meal that symbolized, as it will at that marriage feast, the fulfillment of his death, burial, and resurrection to do what? To make us a family with God. An untabled faith is an unstable faith because our faith finds its beginning, its strengthening, and ultimately its fulfillment around a table. And it's a through line all throughout the Bible. So that's the biblical why. That's the biblical reason why community is so important. But I want to just talk about personally how I've experienced this. So right now, I know some of you are in other locations. I am at Oakley. And Oakley's address is 3500 Madison Road. And I've got all kinds of crossroads memories. I've been here for over 20 years that happened at 3500. 3500 Madison Road is a special place in my spiritual journey. I think about things like the awaited Christmas show that have happened on this stage that I got to enjoy and be a part of. I think about things like the Super Bowl where I have stomped Brian Tome on this very stage. And I think about those moments, right? You know? I think about baptism services like we had today. I think about experiences I've had hanging out with your kids in kids club where I volunteered. And sometimes when I'm in kids club, the kids are surprised that I'm there. And they tell me surprisingly honest things about you as parents that you wouldn't know. But like, I think about those moments. I think about the times when I've gotten to hang out with students and act like I'm cool, even though I'm not cool, but be with them. I have a lot of memories that have happened at 3500 Madison Road. But let me tell you something. If we could no longer gather at 3500 Madison Road, which used to be hypothetical until 2020. And if we couldn't gather in this building, I would not lose my church. I would not lose my church because Crossroads to me isn't more of an address. You know what Crossroads is to me? It's names. It's the Moores. It's the Schmidts. It's the Smiths that I just saw baptize their two daughters. It's the Blodgetts. It's the Smedleys. It's the Hyerts. It's these names, these Faisons, the Rajayas. It's these names that I can't even name them all right now because there are people in those names that I've had table time with. And so Crossroads to me, yes, 3500 is amazing. I love what happens in this building, but my faith has been tabled with those families who've been with me and my family in the highs and the lows of life, who I've done road trips with and done vacations with. That's what this place, Crossroads, is to me. I wonder, who are the names that make up Crossroads to you? Because that's the essence of what we're getting at today, is that you have to have some names, and maybe you don't. Maybe you're brand new. Or maybe it's been really hard for this thing called community to come together for you. I don't want you to feel judged. I believe God is inviting you into it. And I believe that he's going to meet you in that, but it's important that we have names. This thing of table life is so important that we see the perspective kind of showing up as a truth outside of the church. We see it showing up in just sociology. There was an article that was written in The Atlantic some years ago, and the title was The Importance of Eating Together. And in this article, they draw a direct correlation between the number of times a family eats together and all kinds of positive outcomes with their children. So literally, families who prioritize time around table together, and let me be very clear, this doesn't mean you gotta cook a home-cooked meal. It could be happening around a Wendy's as you're going to your next soccer game. All of that is table fellowship. I'm not talking about it has to be in your home and it has to be with candles and all that. Don't hear that. But what I'm saying is there's a regular rhythm of coming together to be a family together. And when that happens, the outcome is amazing. Now, here's the sobering reality, though. At the time of this article, only 17% of American families were prioritizing that. 17%. And here's what was even more difficult for me to hear. In the 60s-ish, the average time a family spent around that dinner table was 90 minutes. 90 minutes. I don't spend 90 minutes around the table with my family on Thanksgiving. I mean, anybody with me on this? This is not easy stuff. I mean, don't get me wrong. Literally, after the services today, I got a soccer game to go to. Like, I get it. I'm living in the real world. I'm not living in this magical world where my family spends 2 hours together and we sing hymns together. I don't live in that world. Maybe you do. God bless you. That is not the world in my home. Now, here's the thing. Used to be 90 minutes. Anybody want to guess what the average time now spent around a table is for a family? Call out some names. Call out some numbers. Somebody has probably seen this. Yes, the answer is 12 minutes. 12 minutes. Now, again, I want to be empathetic here because I'm just going to tell you my story. I'm sure I'm not the only one. Whether it's my wife or I, it is sometimes a challenge to wrangle the kids to doing something where they're not distracting you or fighting every 5 minutes as you're trying to get dinner ready, to get dinner on the table if you're having a dinner that you actually tried to make, and maybe if it's me, burn some aspect of that dinner, and now you're thinking of an alternative to that. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes when we get that dinner to the table, I don't want to spend 12 minutes with my family around the table. Can I get an amen, somebody who's willing to be honest in church this morning? I'm just telling you, I'm not saying it's easy, but here's what I know. It's powerful. It's powerful, and we need it. And it's true, again, it's not just DNA family. I'm just trying to draw the analogy so you can see this is just true. It's just fundamentally true. We all need a place where we show up at a table where we're known, loved, seen, and accepted for who we are. We need a table where we're being reinforced in the family stories of what it means to be in this family of God. We all need that. And we see that many times through those kinds of tables. So let me tell you how my daughter has been helping me to grow spiritually when it comes to a table faith. It's not uncommon that if I'm in the kitchen, maybe she's in there with me and, you know, I got the radio on and I'm washing dishes or doing my thing and she's talking to me in between the radio and all that. But literally 3 or 4 times in the last couple of weeks, she has insisted that I turn the radio off, 8-year-old daughter, and that we do these table topic cards together. Maybe you have some of those in your home. And so literally, over the last 3 to 4 weeks, probably 3 to 4 times, me and Isabel have had the best conversations together. And it's actually expanded beyond just her and I. And one day, her brother Samuel, one of my sons, Samuel, was there too. And the question was, tell a family story that you're really proud of. And it was interesting because, of course, my kids are 11 and 8, and they were like, I don't know. You know, they don't have that much history of our family. And it dawned on me that there's a story that I've not told my kids. And so I got to tell Samuel and Isabel this story. And the story is about my great-great-great-grandfather, whose name was Isaac. And Isaac and Charity were married, and they were enslaved persons who then got emancipated. And that's why we were able to capture the records of their name. A friend of mine who did genealogy work found this a couple years ago. And my grandmother told me a story when I was a kid about Isaac. When Isaac was an enslaved person, his role was to be the helper to the son of the slave master. And what that meant is when the slave master's son would go to school, my great-great-great-grandfather also got to go to school, not to learn, but to serve. And yet, he was in a learning environment, and so he was taking things in. And I remember my grandmother telling me a story about one time when the slave master was upset with the performance of his son in school and said to his son, "This slave is learning more than you are in school." And my grandmother said that with such pride, because you can imagine that in an environment where your education was not going to be supported as an enslaved person, my grandfather took advantage of an opportunity that was presented to him. And I will tell you, there is a through line in my family of a high value of education. And I wonder if that goes back to Isaac. And so I was able to tell that story to my 8 and 11-year-old children to help them understand the incredible gift of opportunity of education that they had and how that's part of our family legacy, because my 8-year-old daughter led us to the table. And so I'm just grateful for that. I'm grateful for that. And so as I think about my faith, I thought also about what have been my most formative experiences around Crossroads. And I can name a bunch of things, but let me just tell you a couple. One happened in 2007. It was the first time my wife and I went on a go trip, and we went to South Africa in 2007. 300 other people. And I think about many of the highlights of being in South Africa, one of which was getting to work at a home with this work crew. This was an amazing group of people that I got to spend the week with as we were doing construction in a home, and I learned what Tyvek was and what it means to, to wrap Tyvek around a house. Like, all these things I was learning, we got to hang out with kids on the street around that community, and we were having this shared experience. And so much of the experience of a go trip happens around tables, whether it's breakfast, whether it's lunch, whether it's dinner. You're going out and having an experience, but then you're coming back at a table and processing it and hearing each other's stories and how everybody's experiencing it. It was a powerful experience for all of us. I also think about opportunities that I've had to be in groups. This is a picture of my dude group. And this is a group of guys, some who were baptizing on the stage this last service, who we have been doing life together, and we used to meet more regularly, but we still stay in relationship with each other because of the time that we've shaped and formed our relationships around table, in homes, being together. And one of the guys in the picture has a goal of visiting every Major League Baseball park in the country, and he's down to one. He has to go to Pittsburgh. That's his last one. So I think the guys are going to do a trip to Pittsburgh in 2023. But this is us in Milwaukee. And we just had a blast. And you can imagine what happens on a road trip as you're having conversations, right? As you're hanging out at the hotel, as you're hanging out at the game. These are men who I have learned so much from. And my faith has been formed so deeply by because we've had times of eating and drinking around tables together. And that's true in so many groups that I've been a part of. I'll show you another picture, another group experience. And this is a really precious picture to me because the guy on the left there, his name is also Chuck. His name is Chuck Moore. And he is my spiritual father. And so for me, this picture is three generations of spiritual legacy because he has poured into me. He walked me through a recovery from sexual addiction. He has walked me through what it looks like to rebuild my marriage. He walks me through what it looks like to follow Jesus. And I will tell you, that has happened over phone calls. That has happened as we have traveled together. And it's happened around the table. It's happened around charcuterie. It's happened around, if you know Chuck, he loves charcuterie. It's happened around those kinds of things that we've been able to share. Why am I sharing these stories? Because I just want you to know, man, my faith to the degree that it's strong and stable is because it's been tabled. I love the preached word of God. I obviously value that. I need that. And I also need it to be lived out in community with people who know me, love me, and can help me to live more fully into it. Another formative experience just happened, and this is me going down a water slide at family camp. I don't know if anybody here was at family camp this year, but so fun. Again, Isabel's leadership. She said, "Dad, I want to do the slide." And she's our weakest swimmer, so I knew if Isabel was doing the slide, guess who else was doing the slide? Not Maria. That's right, not Maria. It's going to be me. So, but I had a blast doing it. It was so fun. And family camp is this experience that happens. We've got like 45 minutes from here, some property that Crossroads owns, and we do these primitive camps there. In fact, next week is man camp. I'm going to be at man camp. Anybody else going to be at man camp? All right. And so we do these primitive camps, and family camp has been this amazing experience that now we've had twice as a family, and it's been powerful. One of the things you do at family camp is there's time for the family around a fire. So even when I talk about table, man, it could be around a fire. It could be a fire pit. And we've had some of the most profound spiritual conversations with our kids around that fire at family camp. Or this year, the lack of a fire because it was really wet and Dad couldn't get a fire started. But we still had some profound spiritual conversations around that fire. And I'm just telling you, these are the things that I think of as being the most formative in my faith. And it's interesting, whether it's groups, whether it's trips, or whether it's camps, what they all have in common is an element of being around the table or around a fire. There's an element of community, right? It's not just rows, it's also circles. And that accelerates your growth, accelerates my growth, accelerates all of our growth. And so eating and drinking together as people in a spiritual family is essential to our growth. If you want to capitalize on what you've experienced over the last 5 weeks of being in a journey group, this has to be a part of your faith. And not just as an event, but as a practice. I'm talking about practice, man. Practice? I'm talking about not a game. I'm talking about practice. There's like 10 people who are laughing really hard right now because that's a whole Allen Iverson basketball meme thing. But like, you got to practice this. So as we close here, I just want to give you three bank shots. How do you practice family? How do you practice being around a table? Number one, start with the source. The reason that there's power in these table relationships is because Jesus is the source of the faith that we share. And so maybe in this journey, you've gotten a taste of what it means to follow Jesus. And maybe it's different than what you thought. And maybe for the first time, you're open to what it would mean to follow him, to say yes to him. Maybe for you to be, the next time we do it, one of the people who uses that act of baptism to symbolize that you have given your life to Jesus, that you have died to everything else, and you are rising to life in him, that you want him to be the main leader and guide of your life. Let me just tell you, if you're ready to make that decision and you've not yet made it, wherever you are, we have a prayer team that would love to connect with you. If you're in a room, that prayer team is probably in the atrium. They will point you to it. Just find somebody with a lanyard, somebody with an orange shirt. We would love for you to not leave today without saying, hey, I want to know more about what it would look like to follow Jesus in that way. Maybe you're at a point where you say, hey, I'm ready to get baptized. And maybe this wasn't the weekend for you, but you're ready for that. Don't leave without making that decision very, very clearly today. And if you're watching online, we've got people that are available through the chat, and you can do the same thing, and they can walk you through what it means to say yes to a relationship with Jesus. So number one is we have to start with the source. Number two, though, is we got to look around. We got to look around. This is, you know, I said this is a proven spiritual practice. This is where the practice kicks in. Godly relationships don't just happen. You're going to have to take multiple swings at the bat. You're going to have to take multiple swings at the bat. It may not be that the group that you're with right now are the people that you can or want to continue to be a group with for a bunch of different reasons. That's okay. But what are you going to do next? How are you going to plug in next? We're going to give you some specific ways that you can do that, because I will tell you, it took me 20 years to form and forge some of the relationships that I have. It didn't happen overnight. Remember I shared with you that list of names that are crossroads to me? There's another list of names of people who don't like me anymore. No, I'm serious. There really are. There are people who I've thought we'd be friends forever through Jesus, and we're not. Like, it doesn't work perfectly, but it will work. And here's what I would say. I know for some of you, you're like, yes, Chuck, but I have tried it over and over again, and it doesn't seem like it's worked for me. Maybe it's a work schedule challenge. Maybe it's been other reasons. Maybe it's a stage of life challenge. And I'm just telling you this. If you are at a point where you would want to give up and not look again, can I just ask you to pray? Can I ask you to pray in faith that God would show up for you in this area of your life? Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 7:7. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. I believe that God wants this for you. And so I would ask you, before you walk away and say, this isn't going to work for me, what if you prayed? What if you just said, God, my eyes are open. Would you show me where you're asking me to go for community? I believe he'll meet you in that prayer. If you pray that earnestly, I believe he will answer that prayer every time. So start with the source. Number two, look around. Number three, be the kind of person that other people want to hang out with. I mean, this may go without saying, but let's just be clear. You know why community is hard? Because there's people in community. And we all have rough edges. We all have things about us that make it difficult for other people to be in community with us, or make it difficult for us to be in community with them. Hey, that's normal. And actually, that's part of the spiritual formation. So what does it look like to practice patience? What does it look like to practice empathy and good listening? What does it look like to not be the person that dominates the journey group conversation and leave space for other people? Yes, I'm talking to you. You know who you are. And I'm just telling you, these are things that we also learn and grow that help us experience the benefit of community. Because I know that this is what God wants for you. You know, one of the analogies that comes to mind, we've got all this beautiful nature stuff up here, is the analogy of sequoias. I don't know if you know this about sequoias or not. Obviously, some of the tallest trees we have in our country, but did you know that their root system is actually not that deep? Maybe 6 to 12 feet. It might not even be that deep. But what happens with sequoias is their roots become intertwined with each other. And so the power that enables them to literally grow tall, to thrive, to flourish, is because they literally operate as one community. They operate as one organism. And I'm telling you, that's true in the spiritual realm, that what God has for you, your ability to forgive, to overcome challenges, to walk in joy, is connected to you having deep roots with other people who are going in the same direction. And when you prioritize community, I promise you, you'll thrive in a way that you couldn't otherwise. And at Crossroads, we believe in this so much, we really do, that for every group who's made it this far, there is a surprise coming for you. Maybe your host has already gotten it, maybe it's coming if you're a week behind, but we believe in this so much that we've actually invested. So I just want you to keep your eyes on your inbox, because we want you to prize and celebrate the fact that you have made a step over these 5 weeks to be in community. So here's my challenge for you. My challenge for you is this. If you're like me, right around January, you start to think about goals for the year. Anybody else like that? Whether it's New Year's resolutions or just the way you think about planning your life. I'm going to give you a gift today. I got this from my buddy Corey. I'm going to give you a gift of having 14 months to deliver on a 12-month goal. You're getting two bonus months today. Here's how this works. I want you to think about what do you want to prioritize as it relates to community in 2023 around Crossroads? And I'm going to give you three choices. Is it groups? Is this the year for you to get in a group or get in that group? Is it trips? Maybe this is the year where you go on a go trip or you go on that go trip. Or is it camps? Maybe next year is the year where you're going to try man camp, woman camp, couples camp, vet camp, whatever it may be, family camp. My family and I are going to be at family camp. It's happening Memorial Day weekend 2023. We'd love to have you be there with us. Whatever it is, groups, trips, or camps, I want you to make a decision. Maybe one, maybe two of those things that you're going to prioritize in 2023. And you got 2 months to begin to put your act together to deliver on it in the next 12 after that. Because here's what I know. For us to experience the benefit of community, we got to lean in. We got to take a next step. And so if these 5 weeks are just going to be like, oh, that was nice. That was an event. You're not going to experience the fullness that happens if you say, you know what? That was really a good start. What's it going to look like for me to practice community so I can continue to grow? God wants that for you. I want that for you. And your community pastors want that for you. So actually, I'm going to pray. And then we're going to go to local sites so that your community pastor can make this so easy for you. It's like pushing the easy button, because they know the specific opportunities that are coming up in your community. So let me pray. God, I thank you for this gift of community. I thank you for what it has meant to me. I thank you for the many names that I mentioned and the names that I didn't even have time to mention who have been patient with me, who have prayed for me, who have loved me, who have encouraged me, who have celebrated me. And God, I just know that I wouldn't know you the way that I do if it wasn't for those people. And so God, I pray that every person in here, as they earnestly seek community, I pray that they would find it. That you would allow them to plant those kinds of roots that allow us to grow strong and tall in our faith. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
Hey guys, congratulations. You made it to the end of the Grow journey, but you didn't make it to the end of your growth. This is just getting started of the good stuff that God wants to do in and through your life. Man, I hope today in particular, you have a better sense of how you can grow in the context of community. One tool, one resource, one opportunity to help you do that more is our community cohort coming up. We'd love for you to join us and figure out how we can grow even more ongoing together in the context of community. Well done, guys.